All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Since Gail is teaching this coming Lord's Day for Sunday school hour, I'm going to go ahead and finish up our Growing in Grace. It'll be recorded if somebody else wants to, but I know they have the booklets. So I want to finish up our study here, Growing in Grace in regard to service. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and following, as we consider in this resurrection chapter how we should respond to that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, in Isaiah 25, verse 8, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And let me just say, this only applies to believers, of course, because an unbeliever does not have this kind of hope. But there's something beyond the grave. In fact, death is simply a door into eternity with the Lord, as far as the believer is concerned. "But O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," notice the application in light of the resurrection hope that we have, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You notice here again these phrases in verse 58, "knowing that your work," "always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, of course, there's a hymn that we sing from time to time. The chorus says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." You know, there's times when, I'll be honest with you, I get weary in the ministry. But I want you to listen to the difference here, the next statement that I make. Not weary of the ministry. There's a difference. Many times we do get weary in the work of the Lord. But notice here again the admonition that Paul gives here to the Corinthian church. "My beloved brethren, be ye first of all" what? "Steadfast." All right, so we're to be steadfast. That word carries the idea of having a fixed purpose of heart. In other words, we have a heart that is fixed in relation to our purpose in serving the Lord. Notice then he also says, "unmovable." The word "unmovable" means to be unswerving, to have unswerving adherence to the faith. All right, so we are steadfast and unmovable. Now, here's the problem that I see in relation to even what a statement that the book of Proverbs makes. We are to not meddle with those. We're not to be involved with those who are given to change. There are a lot of churches and a lot of Christians that are changing some things today that are not good. Notice here the admonition is given to us, the challenge is given to us to be steadfast and unmovable. Now, in light of that, though, then we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. All right, so we're talking about diligent service here. "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We'll consider that here tonight, that the Lord will reward our labor and service for him. Now, you don't need to turn there, but to Israel, Leviticus 25, verses 39 and 40 gives two types of servants. The first type of servant is a bond servant. A bond servant is owned by a master. The second type of servant is a hired servant, a servant that is hired to do specific tasks. And in that context, the Lord tells Israel that they are to not buy a fellow Israelite and put him under bondage. He could only be a hired servant. I want you to consider, though, a bond servant is one that is owned by a master. Now, let me remind you that there's more than one statement in the book of Corinthians. In fact, we're closer. Let's be reminded of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 6 verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are what? Bought with a price. So as we think about the price that he paid for the church here, notice it says we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Then chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, ye are what? Again, it says, bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. All right, so Jesus Christ bought us, so we are bond servants. We are a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells me, first of all, our master is Christ. Our master is Christ. And again, a servant is under a master. In fact, Jesus, a couple of different times in Matthew 23, says that one is your master, even Christ. And the context of that is Jesus telling his followers, you know, don't be like the Pharisees and all these religious leaders who wanted titles and positions. You know, don't anyone be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. You know, don't want people to call you Lord and Master. There's one who is your master, and that's Christ. All right, so Christ is our master. We are his bondservant. In fact, let me just give you a few illustrations here. Paul writes this in three different places. First of all, in Romans 1:1, he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And that carries the idea, that Greek word that's translated servant, carries the idea of a bondservant. Also, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1. Again, they are bondservants. Then in Titus 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of God. Now, James says this, he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Peter, Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, even though these apostles had the position of authority that they had, they at the same time were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they often referred to themselves as. And what I think is interesting is even as far as Paul is concerned, he didn't ever say he was a prisoner of Rome. He said, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know, there's somebody higher than this Roman government that has me in bondage. So again, our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider also our example, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Of course, if anyone could have demanded worship, if anyone could have demanded service, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he came and lowered himself to the position of a servant as he took on human flesh. Of course, he is the Lord, even as we see in this passage. You know, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But as he came to this earth, he came not as a king, he came as a servant. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, so he had the very essence of deity. He did not set aside his divine attributes. I believe his attributes in many cases were veiled so that, you know, he didn't have a halo over his head, by the, you know, as an example. But he did not think of robbery to be equal with God. That's why he often said that I and the Father are one. We are one in essence. It says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God the Father has highly exalted him. But again, he came as a humble servant. Notice with me also Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Let's notice again some of these statements that Jesus makes about himself then. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 and following. This is in the context of the disciples trying to position themselves. They're posturing themselves, as we often say, for a position in the kingdom of God. Of course, they didn't understand at this point that Jesus Christ was not establishing a kingdom in his first advent. But Mark chapter 10, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him. Now, if you compare gospel accounts, Matthew says that they actually put mama up to kind of pave the way. You know, Jesus could not say no to mama. So, the reality is James and John were the ones who had this idea. Notice they come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy glory, or in thy kingdom, as you compare gospel accounts. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. Now, that's pretty presumptuous when you think about it, because they didn't fully understand what Jesus was going to experience. Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. James and John suffered greatly. In fact, James lost his head for the gospel, according to Acts chapter 12. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Why? Because they didn't think of it first. Clear throughout the Gospels, Jesus says, what were you talking about on the road? He already knew, because he was just testing them and getting them to admit what they were talking about. Who is going to be the greatest was constantly a discussion amongst the 12 disciples. Who's going to be exalted to position number one and position number two in the kingdom? But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. In our country, it's called executive orders, bypassing Congress. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. Now, wouldn't that revolutionize our culture if our politicians became actual public servants, as accordingly the title should be? Whosoever you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And then Jesus presents his own ministry as an example. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to serve. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice he made on the cross. John chapter 13 also gives us another example of the Lord in his service. Again, Jesus Christ could have demanded people serving him, and yet he came as a humble servant. And even as you consider this passage, he took the position of the lowest slave in the household. The lowest slave in the household was the one that washed feet. Notice it says here in chapter 13, of course, we don't fully understand in this culture, although I guess probably we could in some ways, because so many wear what we called flip-flops on the mainland, you know, all the slippers over here that's worn. You know, so feet do get dirty when you do that. It says here, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now, I don't think the disciples really fully grasped, you know, and even noticed that Jesus was doing this. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I mean, you're going to be Messiah. You're Messiah. You're not washing my feet. That's basically what he's saying. You know, my ruler's not going to humble himself like that to the lowest slave position. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You'll understand later. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now notice, Peter reacts the other way now. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. All right, you've already had a shower. All you need is your feet washed, because you've been out on the dirty road, is what he's saying in essence. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should not betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. All right, so Judas never did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as I've heard preachers say, he kissed the door, but did not go through the door of salvation. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me, notice this, Master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than him that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Again, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his service. Finally, I want you to consider not only our master is Christ, our example is Christ, but our motivation is to please Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our motivation should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I think is amazing in this, even as I was reflecting on this here today, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that by the grace of God I am what I am, and I labor more abundantly than all the other apostles because of the grace of God. So God gives us the grace to serve him, and then he rewards us for serving him after we received grace from him. That's what's amazing. The Lord will enable us to serve him with zeal, with abounding in the work of the Lord, even as we've already seen. He enables us, and then he rewards us for faithful service. That's amazing. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Wherefore we labor, notice that word there, laboring, working hard, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Notice the goal is pleasing, to live well-pleasing to the Lord, to be accepted of him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 talks about that as well. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our motivation is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to take time to look at this here tonight, but Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus gives a parable. Let me summarize the two responses that the Lord gives to the servants that were faithful with the talents that were given to them. What was the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made and the commendation that they would receive? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But of course, the one who had one talent went and hid the Lord's talent in the earth, in his tent. He could have had the same commendation. He could have had the same reward. And yet he chose not to faithfully use what the Lord had given to him. To be a good and faithful servant should be a motivation of ours. Do we want to hear someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I think the one thing about the judgment seat of Christ is that's the way I feel anyway. The one thing I'm going to think more than anything very possibly on that day is I wish I had done more. I wish I had done more for the Lord after all that he's done for us. Notice with me Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I mean, show you another motivation in relation to our service for him. Not only to hear his commendation, well done thou good and faithful servant, but also to be a profitable servant. Remember a few years back, I heard a preacher talking about this, and it was an older preacher, an older man, and when he said this, it really grabbed my attention because he had served the Lord faithfully for so many years. But he talked about being a profitable servant. Notice it says in verse 7 of Luke chapter 17, But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? Notice, follow what Jesus is saying here. All right, so you have a servant who's been out plowing or feeding cattle. He's out working on the farm all day or the ranch all day. But then he comes in, and does the master say to him, All right, go sit down. You've worked hard all day. Go sit down and enjoy your supper. Is that what the master says? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So let me ask you, how do we become a profitable servant? By doing more than the Lord expects of us, or commands of us, I should say. By doing more than the Lord has commanded us. And I remember hearing that old-time preacher say, even towards the end of his life, I wonder if I've done more than God expected. To be a profitable servant, to go beyond the duty that God asks of us. John chapter 12, verse 26 says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Did you hear that? If any man serve me, the Lord Jesus Christ, him will my Father honor. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, notice with me Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I shared this probably a couple months ago now. I don't remember exactly when. But Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. In fact, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I believe this is the Apostle Paul, as I've studied out the background of Hebrews. And basically what he's saying here is, you know, there's a lot of people, as we see here in the early part of this chapter in various places, you know, there are some who have gone off in apostasy. They're falling away from the truth. But he says, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Notice here, my beloved, but beloved. So he's not doubting their salvation. But then he says in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Notice those two words again, work and labor. Remember we saw those two words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Notice, we show it toward his name by serving or ministering to the saints. You think about service. The Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous judge. In fact, Jesus himself said, he takes notice of even a cup of water given in his name. Just a cup of water. He takes notice of the smallest service. I've said this before. As pastor, I very, very much appreciate the spirit of service that we have in our church. You know, the set up and take down whatever, you know, whatever the situation is, or a fellowship or whatever. It's always a joy to my heart to see people step forward and do things. You know, I don't have to say, you know, I don't have to shout out, hey, can somebody do this? Can somebody do this over here? I don't have to do that. I'm so thankful. And even as I start packing things up on Sunday morning or whatever, or I'm standing there talking to somebody because they have a response to the message, whatever the case may be, you folks have allowed me to minister to the people as needed after the service because you just care for it. Moving a table, moving a chair, sweeping the floor, cleaning the counter, whatever the case may be. I think even the smallest of service is noticed by the Lord, and it will be rewarded. I believe that with all my heart. So as we consider this last study here in this growing in grace, let me remind you, yes, there are times when we will get weary in the ministry. There's times when you get weary in serving the Lord. But it's a dangerous spot to get weary of the ministry, because at that point, somebody says, I quit. I believe ultimately, Paul says in Hebrews, don't forget, the Lord is righteous. He's going to take notice, and he will reward accordingly. Father, I want to thank you for this reminder here tonight. Thank you for these servants of yours. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to not grow weary in regard to our service for you. And Father, sometimes it's our service goes unthanked by people. Father, I just thank you that you're righteous and you take notice of that, even if somebody else doesn't acknowledge that act of service. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to remember ultimately, we're not trying to please people. We want to please you, our master, in our service. Lord, may we someday hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Lord, may we be profitable servants, doing more than is just expected and commanded. Going beyond that, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.